Please take your Bibles with me again and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, passage that Joe read. I'll read here only two verses describing the pathetic predicament of the demonized man from the Gerasenes, beginning at verse 4. He was bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, whose boat arrived on that shore in Mark chapter 5. And we thank you that he still conducts saving voyages. And we thank you for the way that he appeared on the shore of Bethy in amber. And we pray that he would get glory for himself this hour. So may his Spirit be among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we do have the joy of witnessing the baptisms of two teenage young ladies among us, Miss Bethany Adkins and Miss Amber Vanette. They profess to be born-again Christian women who've come to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Now, in many ways, you may be shocked I say this, but in many ways, they resemble this man that Joe has read about and I have described in Mark chapter 5. This man who was a prisoner of the devil. You saw him there, bound and shackled by a legion of demons who held him captive to do Satan's will. But one day, the boat of the Lord Jesus Christ slipped up onto his beach near his graveyard home, and the Savior drew near, and the Savior set him free. And you notice that by the end of the narrative, this wild-eyed, self-mutilating slave of Satan was liberated. He was subdued. He was calmed. He was made sober. As by the end of our passage, he sat there submissively at the feet of his new master and his new Lord. Now, you may say to me at this point, what are you talking about resemblances? I mean, we have beautiful Bethy here, and we have adorable Amber here. What are you talking about? Parallels between this wretched, pathetic creature there at the Gerasenes and these two sweet teen girls, bound and shackled? How is this man's story anything like the story of Bethy and Amber? Well, if that's what you're asking, it just shows that you may be very unfamiliar with the invisible epic battle that is going on today for the souls of teenage girls in our 21st century. It is a gruesome and a grisly and an ugly and a bloody battle that's taking place. That's why I've entitled the sermon. You have it there in your bulletins on the back, the outline, Satan's War Against Teen Girls. And I'm going to address it under four main headings. And the first heading here is Satan, your lying jailer. Satan, your lying jailer. Satan is about taking captives in our day. Yes, among teen girls. In fact, there's a book by a man named Dr. Stephen Hinshaw. It's called The Triple Bind. And it speaks of the bondage that girls are in. Hinshaw, as far as I know, isn't even a Christian man. But he's observing what's taking place in culture today. The subtitle of the book, The Triple Bind, is Saving Our Teenage Girls from Today's Pressures. That man in Mark 5 was bound. He was a prisoner of the devil. He was held fast by chains. And many girls are held fast today by chains seen and chains unseen, as that same subtle Satan is seeking even now to bind a whole generation of precious girls. And he does it with lies, link by link. He fashions chains. And so Henshaw speaks about this triple bind on the cover of the book. There's a pretty girl there, teenage, fresh-faced girl. And it says, be pretty, sweet, and nice. Be athletic, competitive, and get straight A's. And be impossibly perfect. Let me just read a little bit what Henshaw describes regarding the contemporary reality. He speaks about how girls are in danger. Those girls who are 19 to down to age 10, he says, are experiencing episodes now of major depression. Information from the general population about depressive disorders, which include withdrawal, tearfulness, lassitude, repeated negative thoughts, panic attacks, sleep disturbances, and self-destructive acts. It's interesting, you even see about this man in Mark chapter 5 slashing himself. And you say, oh, come on, Pastor Chansky, why would you draw the parallels? You realize that such things are taking place today in epidemic proportions among our young girls, yes, slashing or even cutting. Statistics show that over the past 50 years or more, the average onset of female depression has fallen from the mid-30s, where depression would become enormous statistically. Now it's dropped way down to the low 20s, and it's also dipped deep into the teen years. A significant portion of young women become depressed by their mid-teens. In 2005, about one-tenth of all teenage girls tried to end their own lives. Well, why would someone try to end their own lives? What is this preoccupation with death? You think of the underlying culprit, John 8:44, referring to the devil. As Jesus says about him, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies. Beloved, that serpent is alive and well today and this generation. He is slithering about day and night. 1 Peter 5, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're foolish to think that our precious girls are safe behind the wall of fatherly protection or the incubation of the church. Beloved, our girls are in his crosshairs. For instance, this slashing man, Henshaw writes how self-mutilation among teen girls involving cutting and burning and biting and other forms of serious injury appear to be on the increase. Because girls go out of their way to hide these practices, stats are hard to come by, but almost every clinician will tell you that rates are increasing dramatically. Again, why would girls be preoccupied with death? Or how about death by self-starvation? Close to 5% of U.S. teen girls and young adults suffer from some form of eating disorder, anorexia, bulimia, binge eating, with some estimates placing that figure at more than twice that rate. When girls and women are specifically asked about binge eating, more admit to this practice than was ever suspected. And then there are those girls who are classes being just normal. Just normal girls, but truth be told, so preoccupied with weight and diet and body issues at a distressing and alarming proportion, according to some studies, even as young and as far down as, listen to me, first grade girls. Where do they get this idea of obsession with body? There's a new product out there, at least new to me. I just heard about it this week. Remember the old Barbie doll, which was from our generation? Now there is the new generation Barbie doll. It's called the Bratz doll. Anybody familiar with this? I'm getting some nods here. The Bratz doll. This little hourglass-like figure that's played with by seven-year-old girls. Again, this is marketed to seven-year-old girls. They come attired with bikinis, I'm told, fishnets, and thongs for seven-year-old girls. And so, from a young age, boys and girls alike are being told by the media, by parents, and even by teachers that girls should be more focused on their looks, and ultimately, they should have more sex appeal. Yikes! What's going on here among our girls? Hinshaw speaks again of this triple bind. Let me just give you the triple bind in a nutshell. Three chains he speaks of. The first is, be good at all the traditional girl stuff. Maybe some of you ladies can resonate with this. That's the expectation on a young lady nowadays, and it comes across with a propaganda media blitz. Be good at the traditional girl stuff. Today, a girl knows she's supposed to fulfill the traditional girl expectations. She's to look pretty. She's to be nice. She's to get a boyfriend. She's to excel at all of these girl skills like empathy, cooperation, kindness, relation building. Right? That's out there today. But beyond that, any girl who wants to feel normal knows the drill. She must bond with her girlfriends, support her boyfriend, make her family proud. And the essence of these girls' skills of maintaining relationships, that is doing what others expect and putting others before your own needs, that's the quality that would call a girl to spend all night counseling with an emotionally distraught friend while neglecting the study for her exam that she has tomorrow, and she's also got to get a test to take and get an A. So, be good at traditional girl stuff. That's one of the binds. But then secondly, also be good at the traditional guy stuff. Because there's a new age today, and the distinctions between the sexes are being broken down. Female skills might once have been all a girl needed, but no longer. Today, a girl isn't just looking for marriage and a family. Now she's also expected to succeed at what were once considered to be traditionally boy responsibilities and goals in life. She has to be a super athlete now. You ever hear that one? That pressure put on a young lady, especially those girls from middle or upper class brackets. They're supposed to win acceptance then by putting together a package so that during those high school years, they get a high GPA, they got a high SAT, they got high extracurriculars, so that they can get into top-notch colleges. And the pressure is strong. And then a poor working-class girl may have to seek to do what a son might have done in past generations, which is to get an important role, get to a good university, or you can get a good vocation so you can lift maybe even the family up out of the financial trough that they're in. And then she's got to master those boy-like traits of assertiveness and aggressiveness, being committed to being a winner at whatever they put their hands to. It was the boy who used to have in his mind, someday I'm going to discover a cure for cancer, no matter how hard I have to work, no matter how many hours I have to put in and miss my family. But now the girl is being given the pressure to do the same. We're talking about Satan, your lying jailer. And culturally speaking, he whispers these lies that create links, that make chains, that bind girls. And the third part of the bind, not only be good at the traditional girl stuff, be good at the traditionally in the past guy stuff, but also be good at combining it all into one very attractive package. Whatever course she may decide to take, while pursuing that course, she's also got to be sexy and thin and pretty.
Is this something that I read in Hinshaw's Way Off the Mark? People are saying this is exactly what's taking place out there. You've got to have a great boyfriend or a husband or kids, and then you've got to be wildly successful at your career as well. It's not enough. You see it out there to be Danica Patrick, to be the first Indy or the first NASCAR driver, but she's also got to be hot so that she's able to pose for some glossy magazine layout. Right? The girls, and they get the message in their teens that they got to do it all. Did you watch any of the Olympics this year? I did. You may have seen some of these girls who are good athletes. Maybe a gymnast, maybe a runner, maybe a swimmer. And they're really good at what they do. But sports psychologists report that one of the biggest pressure and stress points these girls have when they go to speak with their sports psychologists is not whether they are on the beam smoothly enough, run fast enough, or swim quickly enough, but whether or not they're hot enough. They appear sexy enough to boys and to the media and even to their fellow girls. And I've learned that in some ways, a lot of these pressures about the way that girls look don't come necessarily from what guys think, but it's what other girls think and what other women think and the evaluative comparing eye that is upon them. I admit in some of these areas, I'm out of my zone and out of my wavelength. But these kinds of things are taking place today, aren't they? I think they are. And it's a cruel, strangling bind that girls are in. And who measures up to this triple bind? Be the outstanding traditional girl. Then do the outstanding traditional guy stuff. And then make it in the prettiest package of all. It's a cruel bind so that girls assess themselves and they feel worthless. And they feel like failures. And you realize that these cultural expectations are lies of the devil who forges chains that enslave these teen girls and put them in prisons of emotional and spiritual misery. And that's the way. That's the life that Bethy lives in and the life that Amber lives in. And the reality is that for these girls, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And like with this Gadarene man, he has come to set them free from cultural madness so they can enjoy peaceful sanity at the feet of their Lord and their Savior. So that is Satan, your lying jailer. But now come with me as our time moves on to explore ways that a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, which is depicted in baptism here, sets a girl free from the chains to glorify the Lord Jesus. As our second main heading then is Jesus becomes your guilt remover. Jesus becomes your guilt remover. It's very true that Bethy and Amber, they look very cute, I think, today. They look very squeaky clean. But beloved, don't let appearances fool you. These two girls, natively speaking, left to themselves, are very evil girls. They are. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. They're evil girls with bad beginnings and a very checkered past. Because they've said things and done things and thought things that they are very ashamed of. And let me quote Bethy's testimony. I know that I deserve hell. I'm the lowliest of sinners. In fact, Bethy chose the hymn, and last it did my Savior bleed. To die for such a one as I am? To make me his child? Bethy marvels that she could be called a child of God. I know I deserve hell. I'm the lowliest of sinners. So this isn't just a baptism day cliche. This is a wicked and disgraceful reality about both of these girls here. You see, the first woman, Eve, listened to a snake and she high-handedly defied God. And that sin hurled the entirety of the race as she tempted her husband into death and animosity against God. And so every daughter of Adam is born with the guilt of original sin
and also a bad heart that's in rebellion against God. So I assure you, behind these sweet appearances here of these teen girls are, on the one hand, shameful records, and on the other hand, there are evil spirits that they have here. You see, common to teen girls are, I'm going to name some vices. I'm not saying these girls have done all of them, but tell you what, it's very, very common. And for you to think, oh, Pastor Chansky, not in these burgundy chairs, you're so naive. So naive when you think of the enemy and his influence. He was a jailer of these girls in their sin. Teen girls now, they've connived and spoken bald-faced lies to their parents in order to escape punishment or to get their siblings in trouble. They've stewed in envious and murderous jealousy because another girl was getting more attention than they were getting. They stared into the mirror on the wall. The same mirror that Snow White stalker stared into, and she was so upset to think that somebody else might have the status of being the most beautiful of all. This is what girls do in a self-idolatry. They've cursed God in their hearts because their hair was frizzy instead of straight. They've cursed God because of their circumstances. Their circumstances that made them less popular than others. Yes, curse God with bitterness in the heart. They've slashed the faces of their rivals in the social pecking order by making gossiping and slanderous statements about them. They've dirtied themselves by feasting on pornography, by dressing in a way to make themselves seductive to members of the opposite sex, and even by engaging in sexual immorality themselves. They've hated their moms for telling them what to do. They've detested their fathers for daring to challenge their stubborn wills. And all of this only scratches the surface of the pile of filthy rags that they need to present before the Lord Jesus, their judge, on the last day. About Jesus, that woman at the well, remember how Jesus exposed her? Jesus said, I know you've had five husbands, and the one that you're now living with isn't even your husband. She was stripped before the Lord Jesus Christ. Her external righteousness was exposed for the filthy rags that it was. And when she went into Samaria to report about the nature of this Jesus, she said in 4:39 of John, He told me all the things I have done. And in a sense, it's true. You ladies, in the one category of righteousness that it really matters, you are worthless failures. You are guilty before your Creator and your Judge. You're in big trouble. And so, in a sense, is it any wonder that girls, teens today have guilt and self-loathing and panic attacks and sleep disturbances and depression. See, the reality is, sinners do know in their heart of hearts that there is something that is terribly wrong. And the girls of our culture do feel suffocated with a heavy sense of foreboding. In fact, Bethy describes how she herself experienced this. She says, in her testimony, you hear her say it from the waters, for months I cried myself to sleep thinking, what if I didn't wake up in the morning? Where would I be? But I knew where I would be. I would be in hell. And that scared me. And so, there was a time when these two girls wore nighttime chains, like Jacob Marley, or Marley, who stood before Ebenezer Scrooge. You see, they knew that they had sinned much. But I'll tell you one thing, they've come to Christ. Now, like that sinful woman of Luke chapter 8, who had sinned much. She came into Simon the Pharisee's house. She'd sinned much. And she'd also been forgiven much. And now she loved much. You see, she had worn these chains, this woman did. She had forged link by her sinfulness. She was notorious in the community for her impurity. But she'd heard the Lord Jesus preach the gospel and He had set her free. And the miles of chains fell off. And so she came into the house and she wept and she washed and she wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been forgiven. And Jesus said to her in 8:48, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What happened to the chains? Well, the reality is Jesus took her chains. Jesus took her sins. Jesus took her anxiety. Remember in Gethsemane? Why was Jesus sweating blood like in Gethsemane? Because He was wearing the chains of that woman and the chains of other women and the chains of other men. He was wearing them, and so He had blood like sweat, asking that this cup would pass because He would have to face the wrath of God because of the piles of filthy rags and chains that were now on Him. And she didn't have any more panic attacks, but Jesus, one might say, on Golgotha, had a panic attack in the sense that He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why? Because He wore chains. Because He wore filthy rags of women like you two. So that you can now sing to yourself sweet lullabies when you sleep. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. That you wrote to us, Amber. And you said, I'm so grateful that Jesus came into the world as a man, and yet God, His obedience as a boy and as a man was perfect, in contrast to my anger and pride. Amber writes, I am not good enough to stand before a holy God. I am putting my faith in what Jesus did for me when He gave His life to pay for my sins. And then you quote this lovely passage, 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you have been healed. Oh, that's true! That's the gospel! That's your hope! Jesus Christ is your great guilt remover! He is! He took the weight of your sin on crucifixion day that you might be set free on judgment day. And so the baptism waters, they symbolize washing away of soul-damning transgression. And they symbolize the burying of hell-deserving sin. And the waters symbolize, they're going to come up out of these waters. They go down in the daughters, condemned daughters of Adam. And they come up, daughters of God. The new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were dressed in filthy rags and now they wear the white linen of Christ's righteousness. By faith, they've been saved. And now they can go home. And they can pillow their heads. And they can sing songs like, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Because Jesus is their guilt remover. But come with me thirdly, quickly. Jesus also becomes your paradise provider. Jesus also becomes your paradise provider. Now that these two girls are justified and born again, they are. Don't you think for a minute that their dangers and struggles are over? Because now that they are daughters of God, they become peculiar targets of the serpent, the devil. And now the Scriptures depict them as doubly so, his targets. The devil delights preying on womankind. We see it in the garden. Who did he go after in the garden? He went after the woman in the garden. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul even speaks about how he, even in the church now, he goes after women. He refers to how that Eve was not only deceived, but she was quite deceived in the garden. There was something about womankind in the garden, in the old days, and even in the church in the new days, that make her, the woman, a peculiar target. And I could go on and expound on that for long, but Nancy Lee DeMoss says this in a book that's a good one, Lies Young Women Believe. She writes this: some theologians believe that there was something in the way Eve was created that made her more vulnerable to deception. Others suggest that Satan may have approached her first in an attempt to overthrow God's created order by getting her to take the leadership that belonged to her husband. Regardless, from that day to this, it appears that there is a unique sense in which Satan targets women for deception. Your pretty little heads are targets for the devil. It's been that way in every generation. And it is strikingly so in this generation, as there are more messages coming to you from more directions in this generation than ever before. What kind of data intake do you have in comparison to what your mother had? You ponder that contrast. You now have movies from all kinds of different sources. You have cable TV. You have YouTube. You have Hulu. You have Netflix. You have not only magazines, but you have thousands of magazines at a mouse click away. There are websites and Facebook and Twitter and Pandora and smartphones and text messages. And I would just pause here and ponder how you shouldn't merely sit there like Eve did and take in all of his propaganda. 2 Peter 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Concerning some of these things, just get away from them. But the modern media bombards this generation with worldly enemy fire like none other. In fact, George Barna, who's a statistician who looks at our culture, he calls this generation, listen, the Mosaic generation. Not the Old Testament figure, but Mosaic, meaning piecing tile parts together. He says, because this generation tends to take small pieces of information from many different sources to come up with their own sense of truth. Well, a little here, a little philosophical notion there, a little teaching from there, and they put it into a pot. And it makes a very dangerous stew, a neurosis and psychosis casserole, if you will. And beware, ladies, of the biggest and oldest lie of all. And here it is. You listen and you hear it in all these media sources. And fundamentally, what Satan said to Eve and whispered as a serpent, he says, God is not good. God isn't good, and you hear that too. You hear the whisper, he's abusively dealt with you. He's holding certain things from you for your prosperity, like straight hair. You wish you had straight hair like the others. He's withheld that from you, like a smaller nose, like a more petite figure. There are some others who would say, I wish I had a fuller figure. It just never satisfies, does it? Or, I wish I was made shorter. No, someone else wish I was made taller. I wish I was part of a different family. You see, Satan gets women. He did it way back in the beginning with Eve. He gets women to dwell on the minutiae of what they don't have. I mean, just one little forbidden fruit. Look at that one little thing that you don't have. Instead of the cornucopia, you know what a cornucopia is? It's the overflowing basket of what you do have. That's where it was in the garden. Satan tried to get Eve to forget the colossal generosity from any tree of the garden. Look, Eve. From any tree of the garden you may eat. But from this one, you cannot eat. And instead of recognizing God's colossal generosity, Satan got her to think about God's minuscule prohibition. The one thing that you don't have. But, he said, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. And so the enemy suggests, God is stingy, he's abusive, and you begin to ally with him, and you think that because you don't have that one seemingly sweet thing, you can't be content, and God is the one to blame for it. What a distortion about God. And so we see Christian women get these whispers daily by the hissing serpent. You know what you should do, ladies, when you get them? Because the battle is ongoing. You need to take a page out of the war strategy of the Lord Jesus that we see in Matthew chapter 4 when He jousted with the enemy out in the wilderness. Take a sword of truth and ram it down his throat. You speak the truth back to him like the Lord Jesus did. And here's a great scripture. Ephesians 1:3, quote this one. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You think that you're lacking something because your hair is frizzy? How duped can you be? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He spared not His own Son, Romans chapter 8. He freely gave Him up for you. How will He not give you all things? And He has the audacity to suggest that God has been stingy and God has been tight-fisted with you. Speak the truth to Him. In Christ you have on the horizon paradise restored. You're going to be able to have the tree of life. You're going to get there soon. Talking to Mr. Rodenhaus, who's 90 years old. He was at the men's breakfast. He's moving real slow. He's kind of in the suburbs of heaven. He's almost there. Do you realize? Like, his life's little day. He's only lived 90 years. It's just a little day. And he'll be singing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And your prospects for paradise are glorious. And you're thinking about how your nose is too big and thinking that God has been stingy with you. He is such a liar to get you to focus on the minutia instead of on the cornucopia of God's goodness. You ought to say to Him, look, I can endure pimples for life's little day because when I get to glory and I'm basking in the sunshine of God's holiness, it's going to clear up my complexion. So what's a day with a couple of pimples on my cheeks? In Christ you have God's best. You have Christ as your guilt remover. You have Christ as your paradise restorer. You're like that king who was heading to London. He was riding to be crowned, but it was raining. And the king said, he who rides to be crowned is not bothered by a few drops of rain along the way. Christ is your paradise restore. But now, fourthly and finally, just consider Christ becomes your truth liberator. Your truth liberator. We're teaching you how to fight with the enemy. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, girls, you are his disciples. And as disciples, you can know and live by the truth, and it can make you free. And part of the standard equipment that you have in your armor is that sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. And swords can do wonderful things. There's a superhero legend that speaks of the sword of Hephaestus. And the sword of Hephaestus is so powerful that if there are thick chains, it can slash down and snap those chains. And that's what you have in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the devil comes to link up lies that would make you to be slaves again, you're not done with the enemy. He's going to try to enslave you back again. And he'll use links of lies. You see, back in the garden, the serpent suggested that God was abusive, and Eve believed that lie. Let me give some experiences of women. I'm going to quote, because I'm not one of them. But listen to what one writer reflected on her teen years. I was bitter against God for the way He made me. My hair didn't act right. I was too tall and I was too skinny. My teeth were bucked and ugly. I felt like an ugly duckling. But my sister was beautiful. She had satin blonde hair. She was nicely figured. She had dentine teeth. Yes, I was resentful. I was angry with God. She's confessing that she didn't have that little cluster of things that she wanted, and so she had foolishly discounted the orchard of blessings God had given. But a passage very helpful, Psalm 103, and this is what you take, and you ram this down the throat of the whispering snake. Psalm 103:5, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. He satisfies your years with good things." You have so many. You have paradise on the horizon, but even now, you have so many good things. And this woman went on to describe about Johnny Erickson Tada, because this woman is in her 50s now. Johnny Erickson Tada's experience. Remember the diving accident? She was just beautiful. I mean, she had really nice hair, and she had a really nice figure, in my understanding, and she kind of had it all, but she dove into shallow water, and she broke her neck, and she was a paraplegic on a striker bed, and couldn't move anything. And this woman goes on. She was thinking about the enemy and the suggestions and the fact that her hair wasn't right and her body was too skinny and her teeth were buck. Johnny can't take a walk. Johnny can't get out of bed. She can't feed herself. She can't sit up. She can't use the bathroom. She can't hold a book. She can't even itch her nose. But the woman thought when she was young, "But God lets me do all these things. He's given me a nice home, parents who love me, a good mind, kind friends, a warm bed, and a job. I can comb my own hair. I can stand up straight and tall. I can brush my own teeth. God has given me more blessings than I can even count." You see, she realized she was duped. And by meditating on these truths, like He showers your days with blessings, she was set free. And she says, "How pathetic I was. I had a body that worked perfectly, and all I could do was complain about it." Psalm 136:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." You swing that sword onto those chains that the enemy begins to forge in your emotions. Or think of another woman named Erin. Erin suffered every night from panic attacks when the tigers would come out at night and whisper loud as thunder. Does that ever happen? Panic attacks at night. Her parents had divorced, and so she believed the lies that had been whispered, which is one lie was, "Everybody leaves." She couldn't sleep when she would think about this. And she couldn't count on anyone, so a lie was, "I have to take care of myself." And so she refused to reach out to anyone because she believed the lie, "It's stupid to risk getting crushed." But then she went to travel to a friend's house. And the friend began to talk with her and began to expose these lies and began to give her verses to memorize. It's like, how about this verse against the lie, "Everyone leaves"? Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." The enemy lied to her. Or the lie, "You've got to take care of yourself." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll take care of you. Underneath our everlasting arms, I'll catch you." Or the lie, "You're stupid to take a risk to get rejected." John 13:35 says, "They'll know you're my disciples by the way that you love each other." And Nancy DeMoss says this, "After memorizing and reprogramming her mind a number of days at her friend's house, she then drove home, and on the way home, she stopped at a hotel where she had to sleep." And DeMoss says, "There she experienced the first night in years free from her usual panic attack. Her parents are still divorced. She still struggles with fear at times, but it rarely rises up as powerfully as it did that night. For almost 10 years now." Truth is so powerful. and breaking the chains of the devil.
And remember, there's nothing wrong with looking pretty. There's nothing wrong with having popular friends. There's nothing wrong with being athletic or having nice clothes or being in a stable family. Because understand, though, that some girls have all those things. All those things. And they still struggle with anorexia and bulimia and all kinds of eating disorders because, see, these things in and of themselves can never satisfy the desires of their hearts. The one thing that will satisfy is what Asaph said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My strength and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Just one last account about a girl being in chains. Dana Gresh speaks of a teen. She says, and the teen quotes, "I know that what is most important is who I am in Christ. But if I get emotional and quit thinking with my head, I start to feel like outer beauty is more important than inner beauty, even though I know that's wrong. I abandon reason in favor of my emotion. In fact, this year, I even missed a lot of school because I was depressed about how I looked. I can get so worked up about my face and my hair or my body in the morning that it ruins my whole day. My mom has to drag me out of bed. I run to the bathroom and check myself out one more time. I head to class when I get to school. And if I can't handle it, I call my mom and make up something about having cramps or whatever. I just hate that I get like this." And I've been told that this is a common thing and that many of you have been there and have done that very thing. See, Satan preys on female weaknesses, but you can speak the truth, and the truth can set you free. Jesus is your truth liberator. And now, just in conclusion, you realize that one of the most debilitating lies that come from the enemy and the serpent is that your situation, your struggle is special, and your struggle is so unique, and your struggle is such an aggravated case that it's beyond the ability of Christ to remedy it. Did you hear that one? You're not at a place that is so unique and is so difficult. There's an old text that we often quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has seized you, but that which is common to man. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will always provide a way of escape." Maybe some girl here or some young man here who thinks, "Yeah, Jesus can liberate, but you don't know my situation." I'm telling you, your situation isn't worse than that Gadarene man in Mark chapter 5. I mean, there's a guy who was psychotic and neurotic, and the guy had schizophrenia. I mean, you name any psychological condition, that guy had it. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to come to him and have mercy on him and make him fully clothed and in his right mind. Jesus is the answer to your problems. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to a physician to check your blood sugar levels or your hormone levels. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch your sleep pattern, your nutrition. All these things are important. I mean, take a lesson from the treatment of Elijah when he was suicidal. The angel came and gave him a good diet and gave him some good sleep. All those things are important. But fundamentally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. And your problems, you're here. You're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the Lord Jesus is here. Maybe even with this sermon, he's pulling his boat up onto your beach here on Douglas Avenue. And he's calling on you to be saved and to draw near to him. Get in the boat with him. He'll put a testimony in your heart. Do what these girls have done. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the enemy. In him is salvation and liberation and peace.